The reading that I've selected for this morning is, as I said before, is from Hosea. And these are the words that Hosea writes speaking for God, and the voice of God speaking to the people of Israel as the one to whom God is betrothed. These are passionate, painful words, but in some ways I think they reach into the heart of all of our needs for relationship, whether with God or with one another, and somehow find our fulfillment in being recognized for who we are. After years of infidelity, God says, "Because I love you, I will lure you again and bring you into the wilderness and speak tenderly to you. From there I will give you vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There you shall respond as in the days of your youth, as at the time when you came out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me Baal, your idol. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things on the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness eternal. And you shall know the Lord." The words of Hosea. One of the things that has always been somewhat lacking in Christianity, but I think in all religions, from my perspective, is a recognition of the human quality that stands at the heart and soul of each one of us. And it's a character we share together, and yet we share it in uniqueness. For every one of us, a unique creation, has our own personal need, our own personal desire, and our own personal definition of what it is in which we will find fulfillment. As human beings, we hear again and again that we share the reality of our existence and its meaning. Basically, when you take away all the normal things of everyday life, the things that culture has told us is important, those things by which we measure our success or our failure, our acceptance or our rejections, those things by which we accomplish and achieve in order to have recognition, take those away, and basically, we are all the same, looking for one very simple thing. We've said it before. We need to say it again and again. All of us need to be loved for who we are. Who we are. Not who we become. Not who we choose to be. Not who we allow the world to dictate we must be, but who we really are. And from the Christian perspective, one of the things that's been missing for so long, buried under, I think, generations and generations of dogmas and teachings that stressed our sinfulness, our need for redemption, and our constant call to God for salvation, buried underneath it all is the very simple truth, as we said several weeks ago when we began this program, that wherever there was original sin, prior to that, there was original blessing. And that blessing very simply is God loves us for who we are, always has, always will. And that hunger that we look for in the world around us, the thing that we seek most in our relationships with one another, that thing that drives us to look and continue to look for response, that need for love is something that never goes away. And I'm of the mind, brothers and sisters, that long before we have consciousness, we have an experience of that love. I told you about the little girl, which just to me is a nice illustration, true or not. A little girl who has a new brother, and her parents are very much afraid that she's going to harm the brother out of jealousy, and so they have a monitor in her crib room. And they overhear her going into the crib room and going over to her little brother, who now is several weeks old, and whispers to him, "Tell me about God, because I'm starting to forget." It's a wonderful moment, but I believe, brothers and sisters, if Jesus had anything to offer us, he asks us to go to that moment and never forget it. That we do indeed have a bond in God that does get buried with all the things that humanity can bring to make life meaningful and beneficial and good, with all the idealisms and all the philosophies that we can conjure. That we in God are loved and good. And I think it's that hunger that drives us in our relationships with one another. I don't know about you, but I can think back to any number of relationships I have had in my life where I was looking for something that could not be delivered. I was looking perhaps for a belonging or a connection with someone in a way that perhaps was beyond their ability, beyond their understanding, or at least beyond my understanding of them. In most of my work in confessions and guidance and counseling, one of the things that became very, very true, almost without exception, for people who were struggling with themselves in their lives, was there was this incredible hunger that somehow was never satisfied. And in dealing with it, many times, if not almost all the time, what they expected in love from their parents never quite matched what they got. I cannot tell you the numbers of people whose lives rest on the very simple, weak foundation, if you will, that they didn't realize what they needed from their parents. And in therapy, in counseling, and in guidance, one of the things, and I guess maybe the wisdom of age, makes you very much aware of something. Because when you're on the giving end, you realize in so many ways you cannot provide the love that someone wants from you. Because the truth is, we can only love as we are able. Moms and dads can only love to the ability of their own gifts, of their own sensitivities, and their own growth as adults. The role does not necessarily determine the quality of love. And for people who have struggled with that all of their lives, how important to realize that we too are very limited in our ability to love people as perhaps they would like us to. It's part of the human condition, but I think it's part of what our prodigal son meditations are leading us to, especially this week, when Nouwen suggests that all of us know and have an experience of that first blessing, that original blessing, and we seek it again and again in relationships, human relationships that cannot possibly deliver what we're looking for. In fact, he says in his book, which is a longer version of what we have in our readings, I know I am the prodigal son. Every time I try to find an unconditional love in the world around me. Because unconditional love, brothers and sisters, goes beyond our capability of grasp, truly. What would it mean to be so overwhelmed in love that there is no doubt in your mind that you are a blessing, a gift, divine, eternal, gifted with forgiveness, and able to be compassionate to all people. Last night I was reminded of this while I was thinking, of course, I'm always preparing. Last night we were at the concert, the symphony, and a lady sat down next to me, and I found her very offensive because she smelled of stale onions. And I realized that I'm going to stand here today and suggest that if you are all loved by God, that you would be all compassionate, and it wouldn't matter how much onion she cooked with. Then I thought, you hypocrite. But then I said, no. We on this earth, brothers and sisters, are challenged. We are challenged not so much by the gospel, not so much by any belief in God, as much as challenged by that deep down desire every one of us has to be loved and accepted by the world around us. We do it so unconsciously, so matter-of-factly, that unless we pause and analyze our behaviors and look at our reactions to the world around us and take time out to piece by piece by piece the moments of the day, we're completely unaware that, of course, we have an expectation that everybody's going to like us. Why wouldn't they? My God, look at us. The truth is, in an unconscious way, that is how we present ourselves to the world. Some of us with weaker egos than others, but all of us in the same place. And that, I believe, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus was trying to capitalize on. And so was Buddha, and so were the Sufi priests, and so were the contemplatives and the mystics, very simply trying to touch and help us to realize that you can do all the stuff you want in the world. You can be all the things everybody expects you to be. You can be memorialized in granite forever. But unless you have lived out of that place where you are blessing, where I am gift, where I am an experience of the divine, not waiting for it to happen out here to prove it, not waiting for somebody else to show me that I house the divine, then none of it matters. That's all they were saying. And then religion got hold of it and turned it into a system of salvation and getting to heaven and all that stuff. Bottom line, we creatures, every one of us, is an extension of the divine. In the light of the prodigal son, I do believe, in my experience, that I've been a prodigal most of my life because I never believed it, I never acted on it, I rarely ever acknowledged it. But the longer I live, the more I know it's true. So my thought this morning is simple, and one that doesn't mean you have to do anything different. You don't have to change a thing. Don't change your lifestyle. Don't go on a diet. You don't have to exercise. You don't have to kneel and pray. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Just take a moment in the next silence to go within yourself and acknowledge that there, in you, and through you to the world, is the abiding love of God that is the gift for the whole universe. Simple. Amen.